continuing the series on spiritual warfare this morning, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's go ahead and read the chapter, or the little section here, and then we'll jump into the gospel of peace this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And what I find interesting about this piece of armor in particular is a few things. Number two of them is that it's one of the weapons or one of the pieces of armor that's used both in an offensive and defensive manner, both of them. You know, the sword is pretty good at both, I guess, as well. But the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet, you're not going to beat somebody up with your helmet or your breastplate and take it off, you know, and beat somebody up with. It's kind of got one purpose, to defend you. But when you think about your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, there's two things. We're going to be advancing in the war, and we're going to be standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. So there's two purposes there. But what I also find interesting, and this really just came to me yesterday after preparing for this for, feels like 4 years. No, I'm just joking, like a few weeks. But it just came to me the other day, and I was thinking, Paul is assuming something here by telling us to shod our feet. He's assuming that you're already in the battle. Because having your feet prepared is really not flashy or cool. There's nothing really cool about them. I mean, the sword, everybody's like, look at my sword. This is cool. Look at my helmet. This is cool. Look at the breastplate. Like, these are all cool things. But when you think about your feet being prepared, it's almost like he's assuming something. Like, you're already in the battle. And the first thing, and the last thing you're going to do is whenever you're ready to go to battle, you're going to put shoes on. And you're going to go. That's showing I'm ready to fight. You know, just like you play in a football game, you put the cleats on, you're ready to go. You know, you got everything else on, but as soon as you put those on, you're ready to jump out there and go. And so he's assuming that. But the question is he assuming correctly about us? I mean, really, is he assuming that correctly? If he was to look at us today, would he say, yeah, look at these men, they're fighting. They are on the battlefield. They need to have their feet prepared because they're getting attacked. They're attacking, all those sorts of things. Because that's exactly what he is assuming, is that we're already on the battlefield and we're in a fight. And what kind of war are we in? Well, Paul says that we're in a wrestling match. It's a hand-to-hand combat is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about like a sniper fight where we're shooting guns from a far distance away. We're talking about a hand-to-hand combat with the devil and in the kingdom of darkness is what we're talking about here. So it's a close combat setting. So the reason why Paul is saying you need to have your shoes on is because these shoes are going to play a very important part to the war. And we're going to see that in a second. So what kind of sandals are we talking about here? What kind of shoes does Paul have in mind as he's giving us this command? Well, these sandals would have been leather sandals, and there may be a picture of them. Yep. Like those. They would have been leather sandals like those, and they would have had these leather part that would come up halfway about your calf, and they would be tightly fit on your legs. And he's obviously getting this picture from Roman soldiers, is what he's getting the picture from. And they would be tightly fit on your calf, to where there wasn't any looseness, wasn't any wavering, you weren't going to roll your ankle, sprain your ankle. They were very tight fitting. That's why he says to shod them on, which the word means to bind them to yourself. And on the bottom, you can see that they have those spikes on the bottom. And we're going to talk about those here in a second as well. But in a wartime situation, the feet and the shoes that someone is wearing are usually one of the things that could be overlooked, or we overlook it. When you watch a war movie, you don't look at the people's feet. You don't care what kind of shoes they're wearing, but it's one of the most practical things that you have to have, and you have to make sure that it's taken care of. And these shoes would have been tightly fit, like I said, extremely tight fit on the people's legs. They would have been bound to the people's feet and to their ankles. And Paul says that we are to be prepared. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what he's meaning, is we got to have these shoes on and be prepared in the battle. Be ready, be on the alert, prepare to attack or to be attacked. For we have an enemy who's roaming around like a lion seeking someone to devour, and he's saying you need to be as more vigilant than the lion who's trying to eat you, is what he's trying to say. You need to be more vigilant than him whenever he's coming around to try to get you. You got to be prepared, to ready to strike or to defend. But the first thing in war is you got to make sure you got your feet ready. These nails that are on the bottom of these shoes right here, they said that they would change them out depending on the terrain that they were going into. So if they were going into a muddy terrain, they would put longer spikes or different type spikes on there. And so they would change them out depending on the area that they were going to. One of the things that we have to understand in this war that we're in is that the devil's going to try to get you to knock down. He's going to try to knock you down. That's his ultimate goal in life. In life, we have to be standing firm on something in the Christian life. We have to be standing firm and ready to fight. And if not, he's going to knock us down. I don't care if you're 7 foot tall, 500 pounds. If you take somebody's legs out, they're going to go down. It's just the way it goes. Learn that in football. Go after somebody's legs. You're not supposed to do that now, but we did that a lot in football when I was in high school. We go after somebody's legs. You take them out, they're down. What the principle that we have here with these is that you need to be ready to stand firm and not allow them to knock you down. Because a lot of the times in our Christian life, we are spent on the ground, rolling around in a corner, tucked away while the devil's kicking at us. And that's not the victorious Christian life. That's not the life that Christ lived. It's not the life that the disciples lived. And that's not the life that we're called to live. And so he's saying you need to be prepared because you have an enemy who's coming around. And the enemy's going to try, like I said, to get your feet knocked out from underneath you. I played football in high school, and we played on a field. The field we played on was an amazing stadium. Amazing stadium. Stadium was awesome. Best one out of all the little private schools we went to. Everybody was like, wow, you got an awesome stadium. The problem is that we had the field built, and then the track was put around it, but they never finished the track. And so they had rocks around the track. That's all it was rocks. And so when we played six-man football, and so that means you run a lot. And so we would go out there and run and run and run. We'd get in trouble all the time, and so we had to run all the time. And so we'd run miles and miles and miles around this track. Well, we would go out there for football practice with cleats on, you know, and the cleats got spikes on them. And then we would have to run. You know, and sometimes I forget my shoes, so I had to run up 2 miles or whatever it is on a rocky track. And I'm telling you, it's scary. As you're running, you're just running around, you're like constantly, you know, like this, trying not to fall over. And you see, that's exactly what the devil tries to do to us, is he tries to get some rocks of stumbling blocks and stumbling rocks in our way. As we're running the race of life, he tries to throw some rocks out at us, some lies, to get us to trip up. And we're tripping all over ourselves and tripping and falling this way and falling this way, and we're getting off the foundation of the gospel and what Christ says about us and what he's commanded us to do. And we're constantly wavering. And that's the tactic of the enemy, is he's trying to come at you and get you to trip up. And what kind of shoes are they? Well, Paul says that they're gospel of peace shoes. GOP brand. Gospel of peace, not Republican Party. GOP. GOP, gospel of peace brand. Sandals. He's saying these are the gospel of peace sandals that you're supposed to be wearing. So what does that mean? Well, gospel means good news. The way Paul describes this gospel is that it is a gospel of peace. It is the good news of peace that we are to be firmly standing in. Good news of peace that we are to be walking around in. I want to go through two different principles here of how these shoes work for our advantage in this war. And I want to do it with two ways. We have the attack gospel, and we have the hold the line gospel. In a wartime situation, you have two different things. You're either going to be attacking, or the enemy's attacking you, and you got to hold the line. You just got to stand firm and just resist and resist and resist during that time. And you got another time where the general says it's time to go. It's time to attack. And you have two different pictures, the attack gospel and the hold the line gospel. Our feet are made for walking and running, right? That's what they're made for, to move, to go. And they're also meant for standing. And so we need to make sure that in both ways, whether we're walking or running or whether we're standing firm in the gospel of peace. In a football situation, I'm talking about football a lot because I got conned into coaching my son's football team. And I wasn't going to, and I said I wasn't going to. And then the coach, one of the league directors said, hey, we got enough kids for four teams, but we only have three teams. And so would you be interested in coaching another team so we can have four teams? It makes it easier to schedule, you know, instead of three teams. And I said yes. And I shouldn't have said yes, but it's fun. It's been fun. We had our first practice last week. And so the reason I'm talking about football so much is because I'm obviously focused on that a lot now, coaching him. And he's all excited and begging me to do it for the past 2 years. So, but in football, you have a wrestling match every single play. Every play you have a wrestling match. Where's the wrestling match happening on every single play? The front line. Front line. Every game. You got the defense and you got the offensive line. And every single play, whether you're trying to run the ball, pass the ball, whatever you're trying to do, there's always a wrestling match going on in every single situation. And whenever you're playing a football game, if you don't have your cleats on and you're not standing firm, if an enemy comes at you and you're trying to block them, I guarantee you're going to slip out. We had kids that didn't wear cleats last week. They were slipping all over the place. You know, and they're first and second graders. So I'm got to be patient with them, you know. But I'm trying to yell. I'm trying to be like, you know, my coach in high school was disciplined. You know, he would yell and scream. And then RJ was an assistant coach. He was calm. He would teach you. He would take your time with you. And then the other coach over here just be barking and barking and barking, you know. So I'm trying to find the line between the two and not murder a bunch of second graders, you know. But in that situation, you have to make sure your feet are standing firm. Everywhere that we go in this world, we're to have our feet covered by the gospel of peace. By having these shoes covering your feet, nothing of the world gets onto you because you are walking in the gospel. Your feet are covered. Nothing in the world gets on you because you're covered by the gospel of peace everywhere you go. You're impacting the world instead of the world impacting you. That's the picture we're getting here. Everywhere you go and you take a step, your feet are driving into the ground and those spikes are driving into the ground and you're claiming territory for the name of Jesus. Everywhere you go. I want you to imagine that. Everywhere you go and every place that you have impact over, you are walking and you're stabbing your feet and saying, this territory belongs to Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go. That's the picture that we have here. The only way for us to enforce the victory over the enemy is through the spreading of the gospel. Let me say that again. The only way for us to enforce the victory that Christ won on the cross is over the enemy is through the spreading of the gospel. That's what Christ gave us. He did not give us organizations. He said, I'm giving you the gospel. Now go. 1 John 3:8 says this. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Whew. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. I love John. John is just like, bam. Especially 1 John. Gosh. Then he says this. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. To destroy the works of the devil. Pretty straightforward. Jesus came to save us from our sins, correct? Yes. He also came to destroy the works of the devil. We just celebrated Christmas, right? And we talk about him coming to save us from our sins. But he also came to destroy the works of the devil. And we don't serve a God who's a failure, and he accomplished that goal. Amen? So he says, for this purpose, he came. So how did Christ destroy the works of the devil? By being the gospel. He is the good news. He preached the good news, but he preached the good news about himself because he is the good news. So when we sing Christ is enough, that's true. Because if you get him, you get everything. In him dwells eternal life. Jesus is the fulfillment of the gospel. If he never came, then we have no gospel or good news. Jesus broke through the veil of darkness with his marvelous light. Okay? So he says, for this purpose, the Son of God appeared. To destroy the works of the devil. But then we have Jesus saying this. This is interesting to me. He says this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he says this. But Jesus said to them, talking to the disciples, as he was preaching in a certain town, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So wait, he was sent for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil, but then he says, I was sent to preach the gospel. So which one is it? Well, it's both. He says, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil by preaching the good news and bringing light where there's darkness. That's what he's saying. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. And by doing that, you destroy the works of the devil. That's what he's saying. Jesus did destroy the works of the devil. The devil is, he is done. He's already been done. For thousands of years, he's been done. We don't believe that sometimes because we fall to his schemes a lot of the times. But in Colossians 2:15, it says this, when he, Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him or through the cross. The enemy has been defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection. He is a defeated foe. We have to understand that. When you're being overcome with anxiety and fear and worry and everything else, you're being afflicted by somebody who's already lost. I think sometimes it's good to say that. Speak it out. Why are you hitting me? You're a loser. You already lost. Speak it out to where your mind and your heart believe it. Hebrews 2:14, and I love this verse. It says that through death, he, Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. He rendered the devil powerless by his death. He said, I'm going to cancel death. You will no longer die if you believe in me. And when we believe in him, we have eternal life. And we will never die. And he defeated him. Now, this gospel, this is great because we all believe this. Jesus did this. He defeated it. It's awesome. We need to believe it and live in it. But this gospel of Jesus Christ is what we've been given too. We've been given that. The gospel for advancing can only be achieved if we have prepared our hearts and our minds to truly know the gospel, to be able to articulate it. We cannot advance something that we do not possess or do not know. You can't preach the gospel if you've never believed the gospel. God set it up this way. It is through the foolishness of preaching the gospel that the kingdom of Christ is advanced. The only hope for the world is found in the gospel. And this gospel is not just mere words. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 said, our gospel did not come with you in words, but in power. And the demonstration of the Spirit. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was resurrected, Luke 24, Mark 16, and Matthew 28 give us the Great Commission. When he appeared to them, he gave them something. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to declare this to all the world. This is what I want you to do, and I'm giving you something. I'm not just giving it to you, I'm actually proving to you that it's real, because it's me. I died, you see me, you touch me, you feel me. I'm giving you confirmation to the fact that everything I said, I'm confirming it right now. By me standing in front of you. And then not only that, I'm also going to open up your mind to understand the scriptures. That everything that was written in the Moses and the law and the prophets, that's me. I'm him. So he gives them the power, and then he says, but don't go out yet, wait until you receive the power. I want to give an illustration. I've been doing a lot of illustrations lately because my mind works that way. I'm pretty immature in a lot of areas, and so these things really help me with illustrations to make me understand stuff. So Jesus says he gives them this beautiful Milwaukee brushless drill. I got this for free when I worked at Fastenal, by the way. I've only used it 3 or 4 times. I hate working with my hands. No, I'm just joking. But he gave him this. He said, here, I'm giving you this. Go out and tell the world about how amazing this is. I want you to go out and I want you to use this. The problem is, what happens is, how stupid would it be if I was to sit this down and I was just to worship that drill? What if I just worshiped it? It would never accomplish its goal for being created, correct? It would just be a thing I'm worshiping. If I was just to get down on my knees and just say, oh, holy Milwaukee drill, I love you so much. What if we just did that with the gospel? If we just worshiped it. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to have reverence for it, thankfulness, gratefulness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem is that it's not just something to be stuck on a shelf that we just remember from time to time. It's a weapon that we've been given for the advancement of the kingdom. And it's meant to be used. And so he gives us the understanding of, how do I use this? How do I go? He says, I'm going to open up your mind and reveal to you how to do it. You push this button, and if you want to go this way, you go in reverse, you push this button, and all those sorts of things. And he gives us understanding of how this works. but you got to use it. And so he says, you know, I want you to do, I want you to wait. Because not only am I going to tell you how to use it, and you can try to use it like this. And I've used it that way before. You know, have you ever had a times whenever you run out of battery and like you're screwing in a screw and you're just like, like that, you know, just pushing really hard just to get it finally in the wall, you know, or something like that. Or sometimes you, if you do, you're like hammering in something, you don't have your hammer, you're just like that, like hammering that way. I do it all the time. My wife hates it. But Jesus says, he says, wait until you receive power. He says, whenever you receive power, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the power to go forth and be my martyrs, my witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, you're going to go in there and you're going to screw up a lot of the things that the devil's been doing. You're going to go into his kingdom and you're going to mess it all up. And you're going to advance the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness. And that's exactly what he's given us. It's not meant to be worshipped. It's meant to be used. It's a weapon that we're supposed to be using. And that's why Paul says, put them on your feet. Because as you go, I want you to declare the gospel of peace to the world. And that's what we're called to do. Every step we take is an advancement of the kingdom of God. Think about that. Every step you take, advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. We know that. Okay, makes sense. Jesus, I think you're taking it too far on this next one. But he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus, you're saying that by default, if I'm not going out and gathering people into your kingdom, I'm scattering them? Yes, that's what I'm saying. He who does not gather with me scatters. Think about that. We've been given a commission to go. And if you're not doing that, then by default, you're scattering people. It's not just good news. It's good news of peace. It's a gospel of peace. So what does that mean? Paul is saying that this gospel is one word, peace. It's peace. Say, we are to be standing firm in the gospel of peace. This word peace means this, to join together in harmony, where all essential parts are joined together. This is a gospel of peace where we are joined back together to the rightful place we should be with God. It's the rightful place we should be with God. That's what peace means. It's good news that brings us together with God in perfect union through Jesus Christ, the author of the gospel. So Christians should be the most peaceful people in the entire world. We're just so peaceful in here, aren't we? We ain't never struggled with nothing. No worry, no anxiety, no fear. We're just the most peaceful people in the whole world. But we should be. We should be. In the midst of a spiritual war, we are to be peace. We will never have absolute peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes back, and he is coming back. We can never get away from the war that is going on right now in the heavenlies, but in the midst of it, we should be the most peaceful people. Unbelievers should be looking at us and being like, what in the world? How do you have peace in the midst of chaos? And that's found because we are in the gospel. We believe the gospel. Instead of people who bring strife and dissension and arguments and divisions into situations, we should be people who bring peace. Jesus says to turn the other cheek, and RJ was posting some stuff on our Facebook page. And by the way, that has been really, really good. And I encourage everybody to get on there and read it, comment, and let's begin to take some questions that are being asked and actually apply them to our lives. Because they're great questions like, well, what does this mean for me? You know, I mean, we can read scripture all day long, but if we don't apply it and do it, it's not really what it's doing. It's not its purpose. It's intended to live it out. And so I think it's really good what he's doing. And Jesus says to turn the other cheek. The principle here is that in the midst of strife and anger being shown forth, you show forth peace. In the midst of persecution, Stephen's face was shining like an angel. And he spoke forth the word with boldness. He was full of peace and did not love his life unto death. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can only say that if you're really living in peace. You can't say that unless you are truly peaceful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So if you're a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, you're a peacemaker, is what he's saying. If the house is worthy, Jesus says, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. You can only give what you possess. I can't give a blessing of peace over something if I don't have peace. And he's saying, you do have peace. And so when you go into a place, give it your blessing of peace, and your peace will go from you into that place. That's what he's saying. Think about that. When you go into a place, bring peace. Speak peace over it. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. If we want our hearts to stay soft and tender to the Lord, we need to walk in obedience to him. If we walk in obedience to him, I guarantee you that our hearts will become softer. The reason why it's a gospel of peace, and I want you to hear me carefully, is because man is not at peace. Man is not at peace. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. How many of us in here have ever been wicked before? How many of us, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would still be wicked? So therefore, you're saying that you would not have peace right now if you were still wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And so that's why it's a gospel of peace, because man in his natural state is not at peace with God. That is the truth of it. But what happens, and I don't want to go off on this too much, but I feel like I'm going to just for a second. What happens is this. Instead of we preaching the truth that there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked, instead we have people that are rising up and saying everything's okay in your life. Everything's fine. Everything's good. You don't need to repent. You don't need to believe in the gospel. There's multiple pluralities of way to the Father. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not just to live your best life now and try to make it in. That's not the gospel. But we can't have people not preaching the truth of the gospel. And back in Jeremiah's day, this is exactly what was happening. Exactly what was happening. Jeremiah is speaking forth the truth, and because he's speaking forth the truth, he's getting persecuted, getting put into the stocks, beaten, ridiculed. And he is the only prophet that we know of that's speaking forth the truth out of the hundreds of other prophets who are lying. And this is what they're saying. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophet who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, unbelievers, those who despise me, the Lord has said, you're going to have peace. The Lord said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. That is the devil working through the mouth of prophets, and it is a spirit of Antichrist that's running rampant in the church today, where we're afraid to speak the truth of the gospel because we're afraid to get ridiculed. There is no peace for the wicked. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's no peace for you with God. When you stand before God, you will not have peace. And I love you, but I want to tell you that if you're not at peace with God, you will not see God. You will spend an eternity separated from him. That is reality, and that's the truth of the gospel. The good news of the gospel has to be contrasted with the bad news if you reject the gospel. And we can't be afraid to say that in a world of political correctness. There is no peace, and so that's why it's a gospel of peace. Now, the second thing is this, the hold the line gospel. So now, for believers in here, this is for us. How do we resist the attack of the enemy when he's attacking us? How do we hold the line? How do we do that? That's the question. And how do these gospel of peace shoes give us that ability to do that? It is done when we remind ourselves of the gospel and we preach it to ourselves in times of temptation and attacks from demonic forces. Basically summing it up. The tactic of the enemy is to attack the truth. He's the father of all lies. So he's going to come and he's going to attack the truth of the gospel that you're standing in. and he attacks the validity of the gospel, he attacks the power of the gospel, and he attacks the integrity of the author of the gospel. That's the way that he's going to work to try to get you off balance. He does it the same way that he attacked Eve, having us question God himself. For us to stop believing the gospel and what it says about us and God, and if we believe the lies that he gives us, he will have won that battle right then. Believing the lie empowers the liar. If you believe the lie, you're giving power to him over your life. We tend to say things in the church about ourselves that are not true. We say a lot of things about ourselves that is not true. And we also don't say things about ourselves that are true because of whatever reason. And we live a lot of our lives that way. But if we don't know who we are in Christ, and if we are not standing firm in the gospel, then we can't walk in victory. We have to know who we are. We have to know what God says about us and speak the truth about who we are. We have to stand firm in the gospel when we are being attacked. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So he's saying this. I preached the gospel to you, you heard it, you received it, and to as many as received it, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Right? To as many as received the gospel message in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God by your receiving of that. So he says, I preached it to you, I proclaimed it, you received it, but you also got to stand in it. So, but what do we do? What do we do when the enemy attacks us because of our past? What do we do when the devil speaks actual truths about ourselves? I mean, he's a liar, but it don't mean he lies all the time. What do we do when he speaks truth about our struggles? What do we do in those situations? And I'm speaking from experience because I have a lot of sin in my life that I've had to overcome through the grace of God, and I praise him for that. But when it comes to my life, the devil attacks me all the time and says, you're nothing more than just a liar and a cheater like you used to be. You're never going to be able to walk in purity. You're always going to have that desire for those drugs you used to do. You're always going to want to go and drink. You're never going to get to the place where you were. Do you remember the things you used to do? What do? We just fall down and cry? We have the devil on our, we have God and 2/3 of the angels on our side. And yet we're expecting, and the devil's expecting us to forget all of that and fall down and let him beat us up with the lies of our past. What do we do? We preach the gospel to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6 says this. After he goes through a long list of sins that all of us may fall into, the covetous, the idolaters, the drunkards, the homosexuals, everything that he goes through a list of, every single one of us fall into one of those categories. I guarantee you do. Sorry. And he's going to come up and he's going to hit you with those things. What do? We say this. Such was some of us. You're right. Devil, I was that. But you see, I was washed. I was sanctified, and I was justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And whenever he comes up and he attacks us, we speak forth the truth of who we are in the gospel. We're not saying, I'm trying harder. I know, you're right, I'm trying harder. I'm trying to be better. No, we fall back on the gospel of peace shoes, and we say, it's because of the gospel that I'm even here right now. And if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And we speak the truth of where God has brought us in the midst of the lies of the enemy. And it's not just that he gives us peace, but Ephesians 2:14 says that he himself is our peace. And he is in you and will be with you. And so therefore, when you are struggling, you go back to the rock, Jesus, who is your peace. Preach the gospel to yourself. I know that sounds weird, but I'm being serious. You have to preach the gospel to yourself. If you want to walk in victory, sometimes you got to do some stuff like that. And I'm telling you, honestly, like, I do that all the time, and it's weird, and I work from home, so there's nobody ever home, so I can do that and not feel weird. But I'm telling you, it gives you power to preach the gospel to yourself. We have to have our firm footing found in the truth of the gospel when the enemy is coming up and we're trying to resist him. We don't want to fall backwards. Let me just point out something real quick. Every piece of armor, by the way, it's all covering our front. We have nothing covering our back. Because a soldier of Christ never turns around and retreats or surrenders. We have no armor covering our back. Everything that we have is right here. Because we never turn around and run away and hide. We're soldiers. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a soldier in his army. And you have to recognize yourself as such. And you never turn around and leave. So, we got to have our firm footing found in the gospel. In closing, I want to do this. I want to walk through a very practical way, that we can resist the enemy in a time of struggle. And it's found in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And this is a blueprint, I believe, that God has given us. And he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So let's break this down for a second, real quick. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. That means forever and ever and ever you are to be rejoicing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. Rejoice, always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Come, Lord Jesus. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We know what prayer is, and supplication is a prayer coming out of deep need. You are in a deep place where you really need help. You're begging of sorts. God, I have a deep need right now. But he says, with thanksgiving. If there's a problem that we could find in ourselves is that we are not as thankful as we need to be. We are not as thankful as we need to be. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. If we want to go deeper with God, we have to be thankful for what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. And Paul's saying, with thanksgiving. So if you're struggling with anxiety, an attack from the enemy, fear, he's hitting you with all sorts of things. Your family's falling apart. Your health's falling apart. Everything's falling apart, and you're struggling with anxiety. He's saying, I'm giving you a blueprint here of what you got to do. Don't be anxious. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, be thankful. Be thankful. Let your request be made known to God. And then what? What does he say? The peace of God that goes beyond all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. You know what that word guard means? It's a military word. Like a military sentinel is what it means. It means that whenever he comes, he's going to set up a guard around your mind and your heart. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the battle of the mind and how we can have fortresses built in our mind by believing the lies. And it says that we have the weapons that are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. But the way that they get built is by believing one lie at a time in our lives. But what he's saying here is he's saying, but if you turn your direction, and instead of believing the anxiety and the lies that are leading you down a path of anxiety, he says, instead of doing that, if you turn your direction towards God through prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, rejoicing, and you turn your direction towards there, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to send my peace down to you, and I'm going to set up a guard, like a barrier, around your heart and your mind so that nothing can penetrate through me. Nothing can penetrate it. Think about that. Your mind having a gate, a barrier that's put there by God to protect your hearts and your minds. That's what he's saying. I'm going to guard it. The same way that the city, it said that they guarded the city looking for Paul. They guarded the city. They were on the alert. He's saying, I'm going to give you that same thing. We need to have our hearts and our minds guarded. And we got to think about whatever things are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely and gracious, of good report, any excellence and anything worthy of praise. Practice these things. Practice these things in your life. And he says, I make you a promise. The God of peace will be with you. I'll be with you. And I will give you the strength to fight. Guys, we are soldiers in the kingdom of God. And we have been given weapons. We have been given feet to be able to stand firm and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be people who go. We've been given a command to go. And we have to go out into the world and make disciples. The return of the Lord is near. And the devil's already lost, but all he cares about now is numbers. He's going to drag as many people as he can down. And we're going to say no. We're going to say no, for the name of the Lord will be exalted in this nation, in our families, in the cities. That's what we're going to say. And we're going to go forth firmly footing in every step we take with the gospel of peace. We're going to stomp and say, this belongs to the Lord. And when you come up and attack me, I'm not going to be moved back, because I'm going to stand firm in what the gospel says about me, that I'm a child of God, I've been redeemed, I've been washed, and you have no power over me. And that's what we're called to do.